the kingdom as the subduing of rebellion, and as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. So when I come to the outline in a few minutes, there are two key words, subduing and transformation. And both need very carefully definition and understanding. But before that, I just want to have a very brief opening word regarding the kingdom and our participation and our seeking in it. Because there are, dear saints, in all different levels of experience and learning. And so, a kingdom, regarding from God's point of view, is a realm where we can govern for His will to be done and His purpose to be accomplished. So there, if there is no realm, then how can the Lord carry out His work? So there must be a kingdom where He can rule and reign. And then the second matter is that the kingdom of God is actually a person. This needs to penetrate us. And in Luke 17, you could look at the verses around 21 to 24, something like that. Some of the religious people asked, when will the kingdom of God be manifested? And the Lord said, it will not be visible. Then He said, the kingdom of God is present, because He is the kingdom. And we'll see this later, and it will have a profound effect on our growth in life and our genuine experience of Christ. And then the third point is this, but I want to go it very carefully. The first word is seek. So let me ask you, are you seeking anything? When you're seeking, there's a kind of intensive searching. There's something particular that I need or that I want. So then the next word is first. Seek first. But this is a training. So I'm asking you, on behalf of the Lord, not for me, that verse in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So can you honestly say, in fellowship with someone or in your personal relationship with the Lord, to be able to say, Lord, thank You for leading me and guiding me. I seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Whether or not we are seeking first will just determine our whole spiritual history on the earth. Because what is most on the Lord's heart, and what is the greatest need for God to fulfill His purpose, is secondary, because you're seeking something first. And there have been many times, I learned this out several years ago, that many brothers and sisters who finished their college training, They wanted to come to the full-time training. And their parents, precious people, brothers and sisters in the churches, said, that's not practical. You go there for 2 years, you'll be behind for your future. This indicates seeking something that's not first. And so, there is a realm. We are in it. We are part of it. That's the kingdom of God, the realm where he rules for his eternal purpose. And now we realize the kingdom is Christ himself. And Christ is indwelling us right now. He's making his home in your heart right now. That means the kingdom is in you because the person who is the kingdom is in you. And then the outcome will be, it's just in my being. It's just what comes first. This is seek God's kingdom first. Now we come to the outline itself. And I mentioned the key words are subduing and transformation. And so in preparation, I didn't want to have any confidence in what I think subduing is, or to subdue. And so I'll give you a list of explanations. If you put them all together, you'll get pretty much a full view. To subdue, it can be the same as conquer, defeat, overcome, overflow, subdue, to overcome, be under control, to overwhelm by force. And so to be subdued is not only to be conquered, but it's to thoroughly being ruled over, that every part of our being is at peace with the Lord himself. Now, anybody know, just from your memory, what is the first verse in the Bible that mentions subduing? Subdue. Exactly. Genesis 1:28. We were created to express God and subdue the negative things on the earth. Actually, that's to subdue Satan and his work on the earth. And of course, the enemy realized this, and so he led human beings astray. We're aware of that. But now I want to point your direction to one of the most important and helpful of all the books in the recovery that I've read in the last 58 years. And that is The Glorious Church by Watchman Nee. And this book was, of course, at first in Chinese, and a very faithful and accurate dear sister serving here translated it under Brother Lee's oversight in English. So in 1968, it came out and I had it. And I'd only been in the recovery for 1 year and 8 months. So I knew very little. But I read that carefully, and I'm going to read some portions from the first chapter that speaks about the distinction between the work of man and the work of God. And what we mean by the expression, the work of man, it's that doing all the necessary, important works for the benefit of human beings, to preach the gospel, that they would be saved and baptized, and that we shepherd them, we care for them. And that is genuine work. It's crucial work. But there is another kind of work, the work of God. And the work of God involves subduing Satan and the enemy. And one level of consecration is, Lord, we have a marvelous work to do, to work among human beings, to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and to shepherd others, things like this. But then what about the other side? The work of God. And Brother Nee, in that book, The Glorious Church, pages 9 through 11, he speaks some powerful, penetrating words concerning the work of God. And before I go any further reading some of the points, I just wanted to share something. After I had that book and I read this, even though I had little experience, but, you know, to be honest, I had a very clear understanding, humanly speaking. And then I made a decision in the way of consecration. Lord, I give my whole being and my whole life for the work of God, whatever it may be. Then several weeks after that, I and 144 other saints from the United States went to Taiwan for the first time we've ever been there. And their caring was remarkable. And they said, please put a number on your case, you know, your traveling material. And then they had it. And then they said, now we all have a place for you. And you single brothers, you're in this big building. It's in summertime, but it's a high school too. And so 15 of us were in the same room with a single bed. And in one night, I had a dream. And I can honestly say before the Lord, it was a divine dream, a spiritual dream regarding the all-inclusive Christ and God's economy. Then when I woke up, I was very alert. And then the Lord was there dealing with me because I started preaching since I was 16. And he said, Ron, never speak that way again. In other words, you got to start all over. And I gladly said amen. And then I realized, I'm not exaggerating, Satan himself was right next to me. I wasn't afraid. I wasn't shocked. Because I had the opportunity also to read Brother Lee's ministry from Revelation 12. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their soul life unto the end. So I got up, walked down the hall to the mail department. Then I spoke to him. I will overcome you by the blood of the Lamb, amen, by the word of his testimony. Amen. And I make this decision not to hold on to my life to the end. Because this is so, it was just the beginning. But once I made that decision under the Lord's leading, I don't know who had been interceding. Surely some mature saints, maybe even Brother Lee himself or his wife, prayed for many of us. And then the issue was that particular consecration. And now I want to read some of the statements just to give you an impression of how crucial this is. Because, let's just leave all the dear Christian believers throughout the earth aside. We're here. Hundreds, thousands of us are gladly doing the work of man in a very positive way. But the work of God, this has to be presented now. And it may be a changing point for many of you. For others, it would just bring you to the realization, I'm not going that far. I cannot be that extreme. I can just serve within this realm where I've been for this length of time. But that's a personal matter. So here are some of the crucial statements. We must distinguish the difference between the work of saving souls and the work of God. God's work and God's need are entirely neglected. It's still the situation, even among us, mainly because of just not knowing. Many, when they're enlightened, like it could take place from the Lord this evening, you'll have a response. So I'm not blaming anybody, I'm just stating a fact. We must see that God has a need. And that need is for the enemy to be subdued, so that the way on the earth is open for his kingdom to be manifested. We are on this earth not merely for man's need, but even more for God's need. This is a realization. We were created to express God. We were created to subdue the enemy, to subdue the earth. That's part of our human being. We are not on this earth. We are on this earth not merely for man's need, but even more for God's need. We do not lightly esteem the work of gospel preaching. We honor that. It's crucial. We need more of it, not less. But if all our work is just preaching the gospel and saving souls, we are not causing Satan to suffer fatal loss. This is part of God's need, to have believers on the earth that will pay the price to do this, to satisfy God's need, causing Satan to suffer fatal loss. Another point, dealing with Satan is for the benefit of God. Saving souls, man's need. But dealing with Satan satisfies God's need. And this is a touching point. This requires us to pay a price. The price is extremely great. If our life is going to contribute to this, and then stand before the judgment seat of God, and to hear him say something like this, possibly, "Well done, you were not only a slave serving me, you participated in subduing the evil one. You served not only human need, but my need. Come into my wedding. Come to my enjoyment." Preaching the gospel demands that we pay a price, but dealing with Satan satisfies God's need. Now I'm reading a longer section and I'll be done with this part. When dealing with Satan, we cannot leave one bit of ground for ourselves. We may hold on to something of ourselves in our study of the scriptures, in preaching the gospel, in helping the churches, or the brothers. But when we are dealing with Satan, self must be utterly abandoned. Satan will never be moved by us if self is preserved. May God open our eyes to see that his purpose demands that we be holy and absolutely for him. A double-minded person can never deal with Satan. I hope somehow you could either get that book or you have it online to read that chapter personally and then see as the light shines on you and how the Lord is flowing. And then you will respond to him. This is a personal decision between you and the Lord. I'm not here to stir up anyone's feeling that they'll come to the microphone in the kind of exciting way. To be honest, after this meeting, don't come leaping and skipping here and shouting and screaming wonderful things. Just come and share what touched you, what enlightened you. And for this, we're not putting an age limitation, but we need a number of middle-aged and older saints to give a 1 minute or 45 seconds response, but I'll leave that to you. Okay, now we can go through the outline per se. The kingdom of God is the power to subdue rebellion There are two great principles in the universe: God's authority and Satan's rebellion. The unique controversy between God and Satan concerns authority and rebellion. Rebellion is the denial of God's authority and the rejection of God's rule. I have received not many, but some emails, especially in 2019, after I gave a message related to this subject. And you could tell that this one was criticizing me. She said, "You know, to realize you're nothing." It didn't bother me. I wanted to tell her, "Before you were born, I knew I was nothing, I have nothing, and do nothing. I'm not bothered." But how sad that a sister in the church life would have this kind of response. May the Lord have mercy on her, enlighten her, and recover her. There's still time for that to happen. Satan was originally an archangel created by God, but due to his pride, he uplifted himself, violated God's sovereignty, rebelled against God, became God's adversary, and established his own kingdom. So now it's a battle of kingdoms. There is a satanic kingdom. When man sinned, he rebelled against God, denied God's authority, and rejected God's rule. At Babel, men rebelled collectively against God to abolish God's authority from the earth. Point two is quite enlightening and quite crucial. Although Satan rebelled against God's authority, and although man violates his authority by rebelling against him, God will not let this rebellion continue. Let's be part of terminating it. He will establish his kingdom on the earth. Let's all read that together. He will establish
his kingdom on the earth.
When it's established, it's unshakable. It's permanent. Okay, B. The Lord Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. So this is one specific reason for his incarnation, was to establish the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a divine realm where God can exercise his authority to work out his plan. This is a very important point. I want to read it again. The kingdom of God is a divine realm where God can exercise his authority to work out on his plan. This is one of the precious aspects of a healthy church life, because it's a realm where God has the room, the opportunity to manifest his kingdom, to carry out his purpose. To establish the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus stood as a victorious man, defeating Satan and withstanding all hardship, opposition, and attack. This is his human living on the earth. What a price we paid. The Lord Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom so that rebellious sinners might repent and be saved, qualified, and equipped to enter into the kingdom of God. I'd like to apply this. I'm not limiting it, but I'm focusing it. I really want to apply this point to Europe. Way back in 1973, 51 years ago, Brother Lee gave him a message on the Lord's Day after a summer conference and training. He said, I've never shared this before, but it's just the time. And he just opened what was in his heart for Europe. The final move is toward Europe, then from Europe to Jerusalem. And many of the saints were stirred up temporarily, but some had a deep feeling. But just several weeks later, many of us, you know, we were around then, we're kind of older guys, sisters. There was just colossal gas or automobile gas problem. And so it just stopped everything. But the time came later where the Lord had an opportunity. So here we see that he wants to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, there are rebellious sinners. What else is there? Is there anyone who's not a sinner? Is there anyone who's not rebellious when it comes down to it? Let's save them.
Amen.
Let's preach the gospel of the kingdom to them.
Amen.
I mean it. Surely, by the end of this year, a good number of French people are going to be saved and baptized and be in the church life.
Amen.
And I believe some will be going to the full-time training in London.
Amen.
This is only the beginning.
Amen.
What about Deutschland, right? Germany. This is what's on the Lord's heart very much. Okay, back to see. The Lord bound Satan, the strong man, and entered into his house to plunder his goods so that sinners might be brought into the house of God through regeneration for the kingdom of God. And if you look this in Matthew 12, 26 and following, it's in the next later point. I want to point this out. There are really two houses. There's the house of God, which is all the local churches, where God has his dwelling place. But Satan has a house. And how many hundreds of millions of people are captured in there? And something came up as I was considering this, and I shared it with my wife. I said, we're praying for this particular person. More than hundreds of times, saints have been praying for more than 26 years. And I realized maybe we have to enter into the house. Satan has control of him in a practical way. But if, when the Lord would enter into the enemy's house and bound him, then he could release all those in the house to be saved and brought into the house of God. And that kind of uplifted the prayers. It's not just, Lord, recover this one, recover this one. And the Lord is hearing us, but he's waiting until you realize, I need to do something and you need to do something with me. And to realize, it's not you that will go into the house and deal with the enemy, but just begin to experience and stand with what Christ himself did on the earth. We know this in Matthew 12. He cast out a demon. And the religious people said, you cast out a demon by Beelzebub. Kind of a crazy thought. And then he said, you also cast out demons. You didn't do it by Beelzebub. And then he said, by the authority of God the Spirit, I cast out the demons. And then he went on to say, but it actually took place prior, before the redemption, the casting out. I went into the enemy's house and bound him so that the people could be released. And so we just are here testifying and standing based upon what he has done. And surely, every once in a while, with my wife praying, I'm not sure what to utter in the prayer, but to say, Lord, surely you have still many, many more people chosen in eternity past throughout this country. This is Europe. Just save them. Bring them to our awareness. Okay. So I just read the whole C again. The Lord bound Satan, the strong man, and entered into his house to plunder his goods, so that sinners might be brought into the house of God through regeneration for the kingdom of God. Isn't this a delightful statement? There's so much here in this one sentence. And may we participate in this. Then little d, as the Lord cast out demons by the Spirit of God, he was destroying Satan's kingdom and bringing in the kingdom of God. I don't know if a prayer on this would be the kind of prayers that go up in a church prayer meeting. Maybe. But in certain vital prayer groups, just a few of us, the Lord just might lead us. Lord, destroy Satan's kingdom.
Amen.
And Lord, bring in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And then we mentioned particular places. That just on the human side, I'm 97% finished. Doesn't mean I'm finished. I'm not finished yet. I'm still on the course. But I have a finished background. And there's a word that characterizes their culture, that's sisu, S-I-S-U. In other words, they are really tough and strong. And I realize, Lord, you must have more finished people to be saved. More in so many countries. Bring them to us. We surely need to fulfill that verse in Revelation 24:14, that the gospel of the kingdom must be declared, must be preached throughout the earth. And I'm just describing what took place in a prayer meeting. I'm not criticizing anyone. But there was some powerful prayer going on for several minutes, praying for the Lord to move on in this way. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom in this place and that place. And while we were praying, at the peak of the praying, one dear saint stood up and mentioned, we just want to share how we're contacting neighbors, trying to get them saved. And then the whole atmosphere was gone. And then one brother in the meeting began to lead us in praying for that. This just shows the enemy is very subtle. I'm not blaming a person, I'm judging Satan. We can all make, and we all do, make certain mistakes. So we're not judging anybody. But it's a fact. And so, we want to pray, Lord, destroy Satan's kingdom and bring in the kingdom of God. Point C, the record in Mark 4, 35 to 41 is a picture of rebellion and of the kingdom of God as the power to subdue rebellion. And we're going to see in this little section, it might be quite surprising what's behind the scene. This is when the Lord was in the boat with all the apostles. And one time he was sleeping in the back, and the waves were so high and water was coming into the boat, and they attacked him to wake up. So when he woke up, he rebuked the wind and the waves. But now we will see behind the wind and the waves, there were demons. And so when he subdued the wind and the waves, he was defeating the enemy behind the scene. So this is the main thought as we go through this next section. The record in Mark 4, 35 to 41 is a picture of rebellion and of the kingdom of God as the power to rebel, to subdue rebellion. Satan has a kingdom, the authority of darkness, which is against the kingdom of God. The demons belong to Satan's kingdom and possess people for his kingdom. Satan is the ruler of the world and of the authority of the air. He has his angels who are his subordinates as rulers, authorities, and world rulers of the darkness of this world. Between the word concerning the kingdom of God in Mark 4, 26 through 29, and the record of the demonstration of the kingdom of God in 5:1-20, there is the incident of the stormy sea in 4:35 to 41. The fallen angels in the air and the demons in the water collaborated to frustrate the Lord Jesus from going to the other side of the sea, because they knew that he would cast out the demons there. They anticipated that. And so it wasn't just something physical. Behind the scene was demonic powers. The Lord rebuked the wind and commanded the sea to be silent because of the rebellious angels and demons who were behind the scene. Now, if there's heavy rain tomorrow, don't think this is Satan's attacking us. Please don't be quick to apply it like that. But there will be times when the Lord is going to give us the ability to see what we can't see. Behind the scene, there's something satanic. then that doesn't frighten us. They realize, okay, Lord, now we know how to pray in the spirit of the body. It's time for us to engage in spiritual warfare, to deal with the enemy behind the scene. Then C, after he rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. For the rebellion of the evil angels and the demons had been subdued by the power of the kingdom. And so we're making a major change in a moment, and I'll read some other material to open that. But just consider this. We can participate through our prayer, especially, in subduing by the power of the kingdom to subdue so many negative things. We don't just have to moan and worry. Lord, train us to pray in this way. Even just two or three together for about 25 or 30 minutes twice a week. My wife and I and an older sister in Europe somewhere, we just come together to pray in the Lord's name. Lord, whatever you're praying, may it become our prayers. And it could be any part of the earth, any situation. Then when after our time is over, then we just pray, Lord, may little groups like this be going on all over the earth. May this kind of prayer never stop until you come back. There's always these little prayer groups praying according to God's prayers, as revealed in John 15:7, that his prayers become our prayers. So now we're going to turn to the kingdom of God is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. But we need some fellowship about transfiguration. Transfiguration. So we don't just bounce around with the word. And so here are some points I can read to you. The kingdom of God is the transfiguration of Jesus, the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. But we wonder, well, we're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in each place, the Lord says something like this to them. He said, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God expressed. You will see it. Then the Lord took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain. And there he was transfigured, meaning that his being became marvelously manifested, that the glory that was in him was just shining. His face was like the sun, and his garments were white, like light. Because this was the manifestation of Christ's person and kingdom. And this manifestation and this transfiguration is going to open marvelous experience for us personally. We'll come to that when we get to that particular part of the outline in a couple minutes. And then another section, another statement is this. For the Lord Jesus to be transfigured meant that his humanity was saturated and permeated with his divinity. This transfiguration, which was his glorification, was equal to his coming in the kingdom. So the Lord told these three brothers, come with me, you will see the kingdom coming. And what did they see? They saw Christ transfigured with his shining, with the glory shining out from him. So that transfiguration of Christ was an expression of the kingdom. And then we will see shortly that that element that made Christ the kingdom and manifested in this way is developing in all of us. And when it reaches maturity, we're going to be transfigured believers. So now we can come back to the outline itself. And that is the kingdom of God is a transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. What is described in Mark 9, 1 through 13 is a picture of the kingdom of God coming in power. The center of this picture is the glorified Jesus. And with him are Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament saints, and Peter, James, and John, representing the New Testament saints. But so here, this is a picture of the kingdom of God coming in power with his glorification. B, for the Lord Jesus to be transfigured meant that his humanity was saturated and permeated with his divinity. Now I pause here. What do you think is going to take place when the same thing happens to you? That your humanity is saturated and permeated with his divinity. Something marvelous is going to happen. And this process is taking place even right now, even during these 6 days. So I just come back to this, this transfiguration, which was his glorification. That was equal to his coming in his kingdom. So when he said the kingdom was coming, we thought, well, he's on the heavens, on the throne, then he's going to come visibly on the earth as mentioned in Revelation chapter 1. But that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that the kingdom that is inward is going to be manifested. So this transfiguration was his glorification and was equal to his coming in his kingdom. The Lord's word in verse 1 about the coming of the kingdom in power was fulfilled by his transfiguration on the mountain. So this is a deep thought. It's just our natural mind is trying to get it. We can't grasp it. We have to let the light shine into our being, and our spirit needs to be exercised. And then when it flows into my mind, in our mind to be renewed, then we'll get a proper spiritual understanding. But now if we just think about it, we can somewhat grasp the description, but it's just difficult for us to understand. So I'm repeating this for that purpose. The Lord's word in verse 1 about the coming of the kingdom of God in power was fulfilled by his transfiguration on the mountain. So the more Christ in us is transfiguration, the more the kingdom of God is coming. And actually, sometimes the Lord, he is glad to hear our prayer when the people pray, Lord, please come soon. And I just wonder if the Lord may say, come for what? For what? The bride has not yet made herself ready. But if we are experiencing the kingdom of God as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus in us, and this aspect of the kingdom is developing in us, this is preparing us to be mature in life. And the bride will be making herself ready. And that will include her experience of spiritual warfare. I think when any of you were fourth grade trainees, but now you're beyond that. Maybe on that Saturday, usually on the Saturday after the graduation, finally, this brother and this sister can have a little time together. Well, I hope you did. I hope more and more you did. May the Lord guide you. You're smiling. May the Lord bless you. The Lord enlighten you. I'm not curious. I just want to say to bless you in ahead of time. And so, this transfiguration is going to be developing within both of you, little by little. So the transfiguration, the shining of the Lord Jesus, was his coming in his kingdom, where his transfiguration is, there is the coming of the kingdom. And so this transfiguration is taking place in us, although we're not aware of it yet. But that indicates the kingdom is coming. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus was the realization of what he is. And so when he was on the mountain, when he was transfigured, when what was in his inner being was manifested, his face shining like the sun, as I mentioned, he's being glorified. This is the realization of what he is. And when he comes, that's what he will be. And we will be the same if we are overcoming saints. The kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. To be under his shining is to be in the kingdom. This is a very precious point, altogether experiential. Lord, right now, shine in us. Shine in us. You're shining. Will bring in the kingdom. I want to read this again. The kingdom is the shining of the reality of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes to rapture the overcoming saints, the same will be applied to us. That the kingdom has been shining, the shining of the reality in us. To be under his shining is to be in the kingdom. So this is a very practical and experiential application here in our daily living. in a very simple beginning, Lord, I turn my heart to you. So the veil is taken away. Now I behold and reflect the glory of the Lord. And now you are shining in me. And even you come to him in praying this way, Lord, I'm an open vessel. Shine in me. Shine the reality in me. Lord, I'm opening every part of my being before I finish my course. I want you to have been able to shine into the depths of my being. This shine more and more, because now I'm learning. The more you're shining, the more your kingdom is being transfigured. See, Christ has been sown into our hearts as a seed. This seed will grow and develop until it blossoms and is manifested in glory. In Mark 9, we see the transfiguration of Christ as the seed sown in Mark 4. The one whom we have received as the seed of the kingdom of God needs to grow in us until he blossoms from within us. This blossoming will be the transfiguration of the Lord in us in a practical, experiential way. It's only 9:01, another 10 minutes. I just want to go over this point again. The one whom we have received, and this one is the kingdom. This one is the transfigured Christ. We have received him as the seed of the kingdom, of God's needs to grow in us. And it's heartbreaking. There's not judgment, there's not criticism. But even when I came back here after being in Irving, Texas, Brother Lee called me to come back after 10 years. And I just saw a number of dear saints, unchanged, no growth for 10 years. And even some not grown for 20 years. This is not judgment. This is simply discernment. And the discernment needs to lead us to pure prayer and a loving heart. But some just, they're content. There's no desperation in them, no urgency in them. It should be in all of us, Lord, do whatever you need to do. I want to be rapture ready. Amen. Bring me to maturity. Now look, if you're 24, you're not a boy. You're not just a little girl. You're a woman. You're a man. You're in the stage of maturity. You don't have to be an octogenarian like this fellow here. And so we just want to be within that realm of maturity now. And just to pray, Lord, do what you need to do that I can grow in life, even the rest of this year. Lord, grow in me. And first you will pray, and that's okay, personally. Then eventually you want to pray for the sake of the body, your heart will be enlarged, and you'll just pray with just beyond number. The 3,000 saints in this meeting, Lord, grow in us this month. Amen. By the end of this month, have grown in each one of us.
Amen.
And if necessary, function as a sevenfold intensified spirit.
Amen.
How much you can do in 1 month.
Amen.
If we are an open vessel and you can function as the all-inclusive spirit. When Christ is transfigured within us, that transfiguration becomes the kingdom of God, ruling over everything in our life. Another very crucial point. This is how the Lord wants to rule, not outwardly, but inwardly. And that is why the more he's transfigured within you, the transfiguration within you becomes the kingdom of God ruling over everything in your life. This is where the Lord wants to bring us, over every aspect of our life. And the more he's able to rule, the deeper is our peace. The most marvelous enjoyment beyond anything we've known. And no matter what is happening in our environment, no matter what we're going through physically, inwardly, you can just have the sense the kingdom of God is developing. Just rule from within. And then rule over everything in our life. And that's going to eventually rule over talking. You may be writing an email. Have you ever done this? With a certain strong feeling. And just before you were going to send it, you just had the feeling, just to reconsider. And then you just go, da 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 da, back. I've done this more than once. Just in things like this, we're an open vessel, let the Lord rule every aspect of our living. The church as the kingdom of God cannot exist in the natural life, but can exist only in the realm of this realm of transfiguration. So if any local church is to be in reality the kingdom of God, it is by position. Every church by position is the kingdom of God. But if a particular church is to be the kingdom of God in reality, the only way is transfiguration, inwardly. 5, if we are willing to lose our soul life for the Lord's sake, we will experience a prevailing transfiguration in the church life. This transfiguration will be a genuine revival. So in a tender way, but in a direct way, I'm asking you a question on behalf of the Lord. Are you willing to lose your soul life? Your soul life. You read Revelation 12:11. And the enemy is talking, he said, he is accusing me before God day and night. Day and night, accusing all of us. But then they said they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Dear saints, you need to know the power of the Lamb. When the enemy is attacking you, don't try to say something, well, I read more Bible things today. Don't look something in yourself and just say, Lord, I stand against you by the blood of the Lamb. Then you say the word of his testimony. But eventually you reach the point, I'm willing to lose my soul life. But this is not a theoretical question, dear saints. Are you willing? In other words, your will determine. If you're passive, you won't be willing. But if you make a decision in your relationship with the Lord, in the light of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus being the kingdom in our experience, then you would have the real flow to say, Lord, I'm willing to lose my soul life for your sake. I do believe if any one of us would pray, angels in heaven will be rejoicing. We know from Luke 15, when one is saved, there's joy. And I think we've all got an angel. I'm surely giving him a rough time in many ways. But I believe he would be happy if angels can be happy to say that, wow, finally, Ron is willing to save his soul life for Christ Jesus. So, let's go and carry it out with him. And now just read the last point, last section. This is what happens in the kingdom, in the manifestation of the kingdom. This is what those who have been transfigured and those who have been subdued, then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So all the overcoming saints that are co-kings, they will be shining like the sun. Oh, I hope we can meet together and just see everyone with a shining face, a shining being. The son of the kingdom what's my last point? It's over here. Okay, I got it. In the time of the manifestation of the kingdom, our humanity will be glorified by the glorious divinity within us.
Amen.
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 In one sense, the Lord will come back from heaven, but in another sense, he will come out of us. Yeah. I want to say this again this way. In one sense, the Lord will come back from heaven, but in another sense, he will come out of you. When he fully lives out of us, that will be the time of his coming. That's what he's waiting for. And we have brought to this point. At the time of the full manifestation of the kingdom, we will fully enter into glory. In the millennium, the overcoming believers will be with Christ in the bright glory of the kingdom, whereas the defeated Christians will suffer discipline in the outer darkness. May the Lord rescue us from outer darkness, may we all be in the light, now inwardly, and then to shine forth the Lord with glory.
Amen.
So please pray for a minute, and anyone of any age can come to the microphone. Brother Bob will give you the directions. But please, not in an exciting, stirring up way. Just share something that's enlightening you, touching you, encouraging you, and let the Lord shine out through you. So pray and testify.